like to dismiss the children age 3 to 5th grade to Kid City this morning. The scripture reading is from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9 and reading through verse 17, and it's found on page 808 in the Bibles that are provided for you. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the fact and the truth, Lord, that you, Lord, are risen. You live. You're seated there at the right hand of God above, interceding in our behalf. And Lord, we're thankful that you've not left us as orphans. We're thankful that you've adopted us. We belong to you. We're children of God Most High. And so we're thankful for that. I ask, Lord, for our time, Lord, in the Word, these next 30 minutes or so, I ask that you would speak to us, O Father, teach us, correct us, train us, lead us. We submit ourselves to you. We seek to abide in you. In Christ's name, amen. Adoption. Have you thought about that? Adoption. About 7 years ago, Megan and I adopted our dog, Sadie. We went to the Humane Society and adopted our dog, paid a few $50, had a little bit of training, and we took home our dog. And in one way, it was kind of a great little example of seeing this thing that didn't belong to us now within a matter of hours belong to us completely. Of course, we learned how to, you know, the joys of what it means to housebreak a dog and all that good stuff. But adoption is a great concept. But if you think that adopting a dog is enough, think about the idea of adopting a child into your home. For the past 3 years, Megan and I have been in the process of adopting children. And it's been an incredible journey. It's been a great journey. It's been one of those things that you know that God is sovereign over over your life and the kind of children that he gives you and the children that he provides for you. You see, in our logical thinking, we would have never thought that this route for children in our household would have been the route. But by God's grace, we are fostering to adopt 3 children. And in the next 2 weeks, we will go to the court to officially adopt our son, Obed. We're thankful for it. But have you ever thought also about just juxtaposed to this joyful experience of adopting? On the other side, there's tragedy in adoption. There is misunderstanding and there is suffering. A birth mother loses her child. The child perhaps is conceived out of corrupt situation. Complete sufferings and trials in this adoption. And in a real way, that's the spiritual reality of our adoption. Think about the process of what it means to be adopted into God's family. Someone had to die. Someone suffered and endured pain and agony. Someone hung on the cross that we might become adopted children into his family. Well, that's the key idea that we're going to see from our passage here in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. The idea that we are now adopted into his family. So, have your Bibles open to Romans 8 if you haven't already. As we begin this morning, let's remember our status and our experience. Regarding our status, Paul has already made it very clear in the earlier chapters that Christian people who put their faith in Jesus, they're the justified people. That is, that their status with God is one in where he sees you as righteous. That's what justification means, is that God now sees you. When he sees you as a person in the clear, that you have a right standing relationship with him. You are now right in his sight. We saw last week in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in what Martin Luther has called the great exchange, not only does Jesus take our sin and guilt, but he confers on us, or he imputes on us his righteousness. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, the righteous requirement is righteousness, and it's Christ's righteousness put on our account. That gives us the status of not guilty in God's sight. You see, we now fulfill the righteous requirement, not because we're good and we're religious and we're trying to do better, but because of what he has done on the cross. We now fulfill the righteous requirement there because of Christ's work. Now, that's an important foundation for us to understand. That's the Christian assurance. That's our status before this holy and awesome God. That's the theological framework that we're to have, entering that with this idea of adoption. That's how we're to view ourselves today. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we have an incredible standing on God's solid foundation of Christ's work. That's the fundamental truth. And of course, there's a lot of experiences in our lives that jar that reality of who we are in Christ, right? Trials, difficulties at our workplace, things just don't go well. That project that is looming on in our workplace forever and ever, that project at school. Yes, all of us face difficult situations in our life. And the reality is that we have to say, no, no, no. My assurance in Christ, in God, is only on the foundation of what Christ has done. That's the reality of it. Now, regarding our experience, so that's our status. Again, Paul is very keen on just giving us the ideas and the theological framework that we have to understand who we are. That's our status. But what about our experiences? We arrive now to verses 9 to 11. Paul speaks about our eternal hope that we have. He declares that we are no longer under the tyranny of sin and death. We're no longer under the mastery of sin and death. You once were enslaved to those things, but now you're no longer enslaved to sin and death. That is that they no longer have the final word in our lives. And of course, there are still realities in our lives, again, that in the world that seem to really just jar that reality of what we are in Christ. But we can't allow that to happen. So we have to remember, look at verse what 10 says. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead. Again, this is the going back and forth. That's the reality. The body is dead, but Christ isn't alive in us. He is alive in us. That's the reality of the mortal bodies, and it's because of our sin. Look at verse 10 again. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, what Paul is saying then is that God hasn't given us freedom from these trials. He hasn't given us freedom from the battles of this world, of the flesh and of the devil. He hasn't given us freedom from that. But what he has given us freedom, he's given us freedom for the battle. He's given us incredible joy in the battle. And he's given us an enablement because of the work of the Holy Spirit to face those battles. Do you see that? Do you see this idea there in verse 10? We are set free to fight the good fight. Look at verse 9 here. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Again, these two things going back and forth, these two realities. And Paul, again, there in verse 9, is just trying to just embed that in our reality. Embed the very fact that we are in Christ. That's what he's trying to do there in verse 9. You're no longer in the flesh. Stop thinking yourself of this body. Stop living with this depressed enslavement to sin. Why would you do that, is what he's saying there in verse 9. You are, in fact, in the Spirit. Also notice here the work of this, the redemption of all the three persons, the Trinity, here in this section here. Look at verse 9. The Spirit of God. Again, verse 9, the Spirit of Christ. And then lastly, look at verse 10 there. You see it there? The Spirit of life, the Spirit himself, all a part of the redemption of the work, the ministering, the unity within the Trinity, the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that unity, all for the sake of his people, his children. God the Father demonstrates this unity. So that why? So we can say, that's really interesting. So that we can say, because there's unity above, certainly there's unity here. That's the beauty that we see here of the Trinity. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This word dwell here in verse 11 is an interesting word, dwelling. It refers back, we should really go back to the Old Testament and think about the temple, the tabernacle, as the Israelites were wandering for 40 years. And God said, you need to build this temple for me, this sanctuary for me, so that I might dwell within your midst. I might dwell within the people of God. And what this passage is now telling us here in verse 11 is you no longer need to go to a temple or to a place, no sacred space anymore. The sacred space is your life, your heart, who you are, the Spirit of God dwelling within his people. Dwelling is a great word. Think about that. Where do you dwell if someone asks you, where do you dwell? Think about, well, that's where I live, right? That's where I stay. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? He stays with us. He lives within us. And that's a great testimony to the very fact that, again, as I've prayed, God the Father is so kind to say, yeah, you know, you really don't need, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And John 14, you really don't need me here physically anymore. But take comfort, because when I leave, when I die, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and give you life and bring into remembrance all the words that I said to you so that you might write them down here in your word. So the Spirit conveys the resurrection life of Christ to the believers. And in so doing, he conveys an assurance that we are to have in our lives. That is that we are to be assured of who we are and to whom we belong. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you there in verse 11. The Spirit not only makes the benefit of Christ's saving work effective in us, but also enables us to enjoy in advance eternal life. That's the great hope that we have there. That's the new eternal hope that we have. We don't have, as the scripture was read in Matthew, we don't have an imposter that died and rose, that happened to rise again. We have an authentic Jesus who truthfully died, who in 3 days rose again. And in his rising, he conquered sin and death. And for those who believe in his work, not our righteousness, for those who believe in his work, you might have great hope. You are to have great hope in the resurrection to come, the eternal resurrection. That's our eternal hope. So in verses 9 through 11, Paul declares clearly that we have an eternal hope of the age to come. Now let's look at the verses 12 to 13 where he says now we have a new obligation. He speaks about, Paul reminds us of that our lifestyle, that it's got to be in accordance with pleasing God. And again, this is not voluntary. It's actually an obligation. That's what he's going to say in verses 12 to 13. Look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are debtors. Have you guys ever been in debt in your life? We're a very young crowd. You might think of debt, the next debt that's coming your way after you graduate from college or school, graduate school. Debt, it's a serious thing. It's a reality for most Americans. The bubble has burst, right? And we all recognize that a lot of us are in debt, right? But what is the scripture telling us here in verse 12? We're not debtors to the flesh. If verse 11 is so true, if the Spirit now dwells within us, who is it that we're indebted to? Who is it that we're obligated to? We're obligated to this new life. We're obligated to recognize that the Spirit of God now dwells in him and us, and we now are called to live a new life. We are debtors. That's what we are. And of course, debtors, what's your position? Just think in general, as debtors, you have really no saying. You are in one way, and think positive when I say the word, you're enslaved to paying that person back, that thing back. You just cheerfully, joyfully just have to get over it and send your check on a monthly level and just do it. That's the reality that we have here. Sometimes we forget our status in Christ, but our obligation is that we just have to live our life for him. Why? Because we're debtors to the Spirit who now dwells within us. Of course, some days are going to be worse days than others. Yes. Some days are just gray days. Some days are just tough days. We all face those days or those experiences. But the reality is that we have to serve. We have to serve him. Why? Because he's given us life. We get to serve him. Look at that again, verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now think about this again. Putting to death the deeds of the body. What is this? What are the deeds of the body that Paul's referring to here? What is it that will really jar us from this faith? What is it that will quench the Spirit of God within us? Well, there are a lot of things, aren't there? There are a lot of idols that this world easily displays. Idols of the heart concerning gluttony, concerning sexual sins, concerning greed, concerning pride, concerning fear, the fear of people, the fear of man. Whether it's the thug on the corner or it's the boss that you're afraid of, both are idolatry. You fear man. You fear what they're going to say to you. And so you try to please them. You try to live out your life in trying to seek their security. That's idolatry. And so what the scripture is saying is we have to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Of course, this passage is clear in that it's saying that the Spirit of God who dwells in you on the positive level, He, when you are fulfilling, when you're living out your obligation under the Spirit and living this new life, the deeds of the body, of course, will be quenched. That's the great thing. When the Hacketts prayed and they said, hallelujah, hallelujah, we do have a Spirit of God, the Spirit of God within us, living a new life, the resurrection life. I'm afraid that most of us, I myself am guilty of it, but most of us are, because of our trials, or because habitual abiding little sin in our lives, we forget to do the hallelujahs. We forget that we actually are new resurrected reality people because of the Spirit of God within us. We do forget it, don't we? And so Paul here is reminding us. He's reminding us in verse 12 of our position. And what is that joyful, humble position? Verse 12, we're debtors. That's what we are. But we're not debtors to the flesh. We're debtors. We're alive now because of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. Well, how do you know that if you're abiding in the Spirit? How do you know that you're abiding in the Spirit? It's when you're putting to death the deeds of the body. It's when you're saying and you're calling sin, sin. And you're not making excuses for your sin. It's when you're owning up. It's when you're quote-unquote manning up to the reality that you are a failure. That's what it is. Abiding in the Spirit is when you are quenching the work of the flesh. When you're squashing that. And that's the only way you can squash it. What is it that you fight the devil with? What are you fighting the devil with? Do you think it's our religion that we fight the devil with? Or, you know, you think about those old movies, you know, this person who's fighting the circumcised person. Sorry, what's the exorcist person? Don't think that. The exorcised person. The person who has an exorcist, right? What does this person go with? He does this cross thing. Is that what's going to win the day? Absolutely not. We have the Spirit of God within us. How do we fight the work of the enemy, the work of the flesh? It's through the Spirit of God within us. You see, assurance of the believer's salvation is validated. It's demonstrated by the Christian lifestyle. It's when we think Christianly in our workplace. It's when we act Christianly. It's actually when we say, I want to be like Jesus, and I want to do what he did. And the very words that he spoke, may they be on our lips. May they be in our hearts, that we might do them. So, the question that you might ask yourself then is, do you yield yourself to the Spirit? I know that's kind of a jargon, Christian-y jargon is, but do you submit yourself to the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might live in and through you? That's the way you are going to be a proper debtor to the Spirit of God. That's the way we're going to do it. So Paul moves from this tension of our obligation to the indwelling reality of the Holy Spirit, who in verses 14 to 17 gives us a new identity. That's what it is there, namely that we are members of God's family. He moves from our obligation to our position as family members, as children of God. Look at verses 14 to 17. Just follow along as I read. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. You see, this little paragraph centers around the title given that the Holy Spirit gives us in verse 15, that we have received the Spirit, not of slavery, to fall back into fear. Do you know what fear does? It quenches. It saps. It saps any joy. Fear does. And it leads you back into slavery, to a yoke that says, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. No. The Spirit of God now indwells in us that we might become adoptive children. Children who cry out, Abba, Father. Do you understand? We have to see from this passage. Obed, 13 months ago, was not saying Poppy to me. He could barely speak, but just think about the idea. He wasn't calling me Poppy. He wasn't calling me Daddy. But now he calls me Poppy all the time. Poppy, he runs up to me, Poppy. And it's one of the most beautiful things. And that's what we have been given here. We are now members of the family of God. And so we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can cry out. That's our new privilege. You see, Roman law made it very difficult to adopt. But once it was done, it was permanent. I mean, this metaphor supports this theological framework in which Paul has been speaking about, that you are secure as believers because you've been adopted. You can't be snatched out of the family once you've been adopted. A natural son could be disinherited, but an adopted one, he couldn't, commentators tell us. This was one of Paul's favorite familial metaphors, adopted children, describing the reality of salvation. Again, this idea, why does he write this? Why is Paul now speaking about this? He's speaking about it to give us assurance in this devil-forsaken world. He's given us assurance because we shouldn't cry out, Hollywood, teach us. We shouldn't say, world, teach us. We should say, Abba, Father, come, give me wisdom. Teach me here. Instruct me. The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you cry out, Abba, Father? Let me just point out just really two evidences, two supporting evidences concerning the assurance that we see here in these verses. Firstly, it's in verse 14 that the Spirit leads us. Again, look at this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or children of God. See, the Spirit leads us. This is it's a present passive participle. That is that it connotates this continual work of the Spirit leading us. It's not that we just take a pill and say, I took my pill and I'm now immune. It's a daily active thing that he does for us. He daily leads us. But of course, we live in a day and age that speaks about the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? There are many people that have strange ideas about what the leading of the Spirit is. Paul is not saying that this leading is some subjective imagination that we should just kind of throw out and say, you know, oh, I think this is what this is. I think this is probably what God is leading me to do. I mean, you've heard people say, oh, I think the Spirit is saying this, or he's leading me this way or that way. We have bizarre ideas of what it is the leading of the Spirit is. Perhaps you've said that in your past. But it isn't some subjective experience of what God might be saying that Paul is talking about. It's not subjective. It's an object of reality to what God is doing. Look at this. The grammar is important. Verse 14, this conjunction leading to the previous verse, verse 13. What's the conjunction there? For. That word for links it back to the end of verse 13, which is what? Which is putting to death the deeds of the body. How does the Spirit lead us? Not some subjective, I think he's calling me to marry that person in India and go there and serve there. And in this verse, in the context of what this passage is speaking about, the Spirit of God himself is leading us to fight against the body. And he gives us power to do that. And he enables us to fight against the deeds of the body. That's how the Spirit leads us in its context here in Romans chapter 8. So, if the Spirit leads you to mortify or to kill the deeds of the flesh, then that is the Spirit leading you. Then you know the Savior. Then you're experiencing this trueness of God's work in your life. To put it in a family metaphor, we show that God has adopted us into his family because in our lives we begin to display an increasing likeness and behavior of an elder brother. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, died the death that he shouldn't have died, but satisfied God's righteous anger on the cross that we might have life. That's the gospel. And so the gospel, we have to remember that the gospel is what gives us stability. But it's not only just stability that gives us status, but it's the experience of the Holy Spirit that enables us to fight the works of this flesh, the works of the body. What kind of spirit did he give us? Again, look at this passage. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When's the last time you cried, Abba? When's the last time you called, cry? It's the Aramaic word for daddy. When's the last time, or dad? When's the last time you cried out, Dad, to your heavenly Father? We speak to our earthly fathers, perhaps. But when's the last time you spoke to your daddy and have said, Daddy, this flesh of mine is struggling. I need your help. And I thank you that you've given me the Spirit of God who dwells within me to fight, to lead, to no longer abide in this sin-forsaken world. When's the last time you said, I'm not reverting back to the slavery of fear? Fear of your boss, fear of those in the community, fear of speaking boldly the gospel. You see, he didn't give us the spirit of timidity or the spirit of being ashamed of the gospel. He's given us the spirit to speak the gospel boldly. But all too often, we're so inward focused. We're so saturated with our daily pressures. I know there are daily pressures. Every 4 hours, I have to feed a child. Every 5 hours now. It's tough. But that's just life. And I know you have pressures in life. This is what our daily routine is, right? But here's what he's saying here. Take comfort. You have a new obligation. You're now debtors to this new life. But not only are you debtors, you're now part of this incredible family. And you are now a child of God. But not just a child that's just on a temporal level, but a child of God that you will be an heir of eternal realities. I think that's what the passage continues on to say. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. This morning, this Easter morning, remember that he rose, not just so that we can have a theological framework on the resurrection, but he rose to give us life. And he's given us that life that we might live it abundantly. And what's the abundant life? It's a life that's lived satisfied with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Enjoy the Holy Spirit. Recognize that the Holy Spirit's job in our lives is to exalt the Son, and the Son's life is to exalt his Father. And the unity that we share is not because of some political or some socioeconomic status that we all hold. The unity that we share is the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do we maintain the unity? We maintain the unity by abiding in the Word of God through the Spirit of God. I'm not sure if you guys have ever been on I'll close with this. If you've ever been on a diet, you see, diets, there are so many things. If you're online, there are advertisements to the right. You can try this diet. There's all these new diets every single day that pop up on my website or whatever online experience. Diets, they're easy. You can cut weight so easily. I was a wrestler in high school, easily cut weight, easily like this. But what's the tough thing about diets? It's maintaining, right? That's the hardest part about it. It's maintaining the weight. And guess what maintaining the weight means? How do we do it? It's a whole lifestyle change. Lifestyle change. You got to just cut back on all the food intake. You got to start doing some cardio work, you know, 20 minutes a day, whatever. Maintaining. It's not enough just to be justified in Christ. The way we maintain the justification that we have is through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's a whole lifestyle change. Not only a lifestyle change, it's a family change. Your name is now Little Christian, Little Christ. Obey, serve, love. Give your life to that. And when you give your life to that, you will enjoy the full satisfaction, the full enjoyment of life. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are so glad for your kindness to us. We're so glad, Lord, that you are a merciful Father who is quick to forgive us of our sins through the work of Christ. And so we're thankful, Lord, that we get to maintain, Lord, the incredible gift of salvation because of the abiding and dwelling work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. We give you thanks for his work. We ask that he would continue to teach us, embolden us, Lord, in the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.